Am I now?
Yes.
All right. So, we should probably start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to open your word and to share in it and share with these people your riches. Lord, we pray for the people that aren't with us today that are traveling. We ask that you would keep them safe, all of them, bring them all back home safe and sound, and open up their eyes and let them see wonderful sights that you created. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Show us what's in your word. Direct our lives with that and strengthen us, Lord, with what you give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through 1 Timothy Sunday mornings, and we are down to about verse 11. It's about where I'm going to start. I was looking for a period in this thing because Paul does write some long sentences. So I think we're going to start in verse 8. And go through 15. Hey, let me ask you first before we start, how many of you guys are reading out of King James? Really? How many New King James? And how many, everybody else is, what, NIV? How many NIV? And how many New American Standard? Okay. And how many other? Okay. And how many aren't reading out anything today? I'm reading out of King James, New King James. It's kind of it's a Moses version kind of thing. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurious persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, and that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a perjurer, an injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in an unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. And before I don't think that I'm going to get to verse 12 today. So I just want to say this. I thank God. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me and that has counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. I thank God for that. I thank God so much that he has brought me here to this church and given me the opportunity to serve you guys, to study and to teach and share with you what God has given me. I'm so blessed. That verse, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I look forward to seeing each one of your faces. I love you guys so much. Each and every one of you guys I love. And I'm just so honored to be standing here. And thank you for the opportunity. So that's verse 12. But I want to back up. He gives a list of a lot of things, and in verse 8 he says, I know that the law is good. I wanted to read a verse. This is Psalm 119, verse 7. says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul." And this is such a good psalm. And that's what the law does. It comes to us and it speaks to us and it refreshes our soul. It's God's word. It does something. It doesn't return void. It goes in there and it works and it works. And Paul, as he's reading this, he gives a list of commands or laws, and in it, he speaks in another way about how the law is useful to us. He's saying, here's the law, and it's good, but he says in 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, and in that he's saying that he was a righteous man, but there was the law convicted him. And in Philippians, I wanted to read this in Philippians, he gives kind of a description of himself. It says, Philippians 3, 4 through 6, it says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, or the flesh by keeping the law, I the more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. So he was saying he did a pretty good job in keeping the law. In Romans 7:7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So in all this keeping of the law that he did, he got busted by one thing, and that was that last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his servants, or his ox, or his mule, or his house, or anything that's thou shalt not covet. And that's what he got busted for. He was convicted inside by that. And it says, if you can't keep part of the law, you've broken the whole thing, right? So he was a lawbreaker, and he even goes on to say that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He was injurious. He killed Christians. You know, he was the worst of all those, of all sinners, he says. But he goes on and says in Galatians 3:24 that the law is a schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster is bringing us to Christ. That's the purpose of it. It's not there to make us a better person necessarily, but it's there to bring us to Christ, to show us our need, that we need a Savior. We need a way of changing our heart, our thoughts. Let me read this verse to you. Sorry, I thought I had this organized. Doug said I didn't need these notes. I don't know where it is, quite frankly. You do?
Galatians 3:24?
Yes.
NIV?
Yes.
So NIV. The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith.
Thank you, Alice. NIV, huh? It's a good version. You know, the law is like a thermostat. It shows us that we have a fever, but we don't take it like a pill, with like a glass of water, you swallow it. That thermostat or the thermometer doesn't take away our fever, right? It just shows us, it's something there to show us that there's a problem. In the same way, like a mirror shows us that we have a dirty face, but we don't take that mirror and rub it on our face to get rid of the dirt. It doesn't take away the dirt. It just shows us the dirt. And the law doesn't remove sin. Christ removes sins. And The bad news is we all got a dirty face. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And the good news is that Christ died for us. He died for every one of us, and he loves us so much. He went to that cross, and he was faithful, and he hung there, and he died, and he bled, and he paid for each one of our sins. He took what we should have done and took it on himself. He took our cup and was nailed to that cross, and he rose from the dead. And because of that, we're justified with God. And because of that, we are saved from our sins, and we have hope. And with that, he filled us with the Holy Spirit, so we have a different life inside. We're a new creation, and that new creation changes us. And we love the law now. It used to torment us, but now we embrace it. Not that we're legalists, but we love the law. When it says, don't do this, we get that. Otherwise, this world would be filled with criminals that aren't restricted at all. I need the law. The law says, don't, speed. And don't go through
yellow lights.
And I push that, and I need that law. And you guys need the law too. It says, keep right except to pass, right? It says that. You guys see that sign? Keep right except to pass. We need the law. But that's not where I was going with this. Verse 11 says, and I want you to read this. Please open your Bible and read this verse. It says, I'm reading out of King James. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that certainly what I just said about Jesus going to the cross for our sins is glorious. But if you're reading out of any other version than the King James, and this is where I'm going, it says the gospel of glory. Is that right? The gospel of glory. It is a glorious gospel, but the gospel of glory is not telling us what it's about, but the content that's in it. And the content that in it is the history of his son, is the history of Jesus Christ. It's his story. It's all that he is. It's his love and his patience toward me. I mean, everything that he gave us, all that he was, even before he went to that cross. I want to read something. I sometimes go to the Amplified Version, and here we go. Before I go there, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. And this is what this verse, I believe, is talking about. It's the gospel that displays the glory. It's about the glory, God's glory. And in God's glory, this is Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4, and it's in the Amplified, and it just blows my mind when I read this thing. It says, and this is the Father speaking about his Son. This is the Father speaking about the one who has the glory, that God has given the glory to, his Son. And if you're following along in any other version, I'm definitely going to lose you when I read the Amplified. It says, God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophet in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth in many ways, has in these last days with finality to us in the person of one who is by his character and nature his Son, namely Jesus, who he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom he created the universe. He's talking about Jesus. And through whom he created the universe, that is the universe as a space-time-matter continuum. The sun is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, and his powerful word carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal, when he himself and no other, that's Jesus, when he himself and no other had by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sin, and established our freedom from guilt, he sat down, revealing his completed work at the right hand of the majesty on high, revealing his divine authority.
Is that great? I mean, that's awesome. If you ever get, you know, if you got a phone and you got the, you know, the Bible on it, you can go to the Amplified and read that. I really encourage you to read that, because that is what the Father is saying about his Son. He's saying the Son is all this. The Son, remember in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory was that light that came down and shined on his presence, which was the ark, and the cherubims were on both sides of him. Remember that? That was God's glory shining out. That was the visual scene that we could understand. That's where God was. When he showed up, that Shekinah glory was just boom, right? Well, this right here, the Father is saying, this is my Son. This is the expression of who I am. Everything that I am is expressed in my Son. That is the glorious glory of the blessed God, is his Son. All that. Every time he's appeared to us, every time he's touched us and comforted us and held us and pleaded with us and told us that we're forgiven and we're accepted and we can enter in, every single time he's done it, that's the glory of God coming to us. The glory of God has come to us, and he's blessed us. In 1 John 5, it says, we accept human testimony. You know, how I came to the Lord, the events that happened that brought me to the Lord is my testimony of the Lord. And maybe that happened back in the 70s, but daily he comes to me and he woos me and he brings me to him and he shows me his blood and the reason I can come to him. That's my testimony. That's our testimony. We hear testimonies and they're awesome and they're wonderful, and sometimes they're, you know, really full of that person and they don't really give glory to God, and sometimes they really give glory to God. And here in 1 John 5, 9 through 12, it says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater. So this is God's testimony that I'm about to read. It says, God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe that God has made him out to be whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's God's testimony about his Son. If you have his Son today, you have life. If you don't have his Son, you don't have life. He wants you to have life. Matthew 3:16. This is when Jesus was baptized. This is what the Father said about his Son. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Father said, this is my Son, I'm well pleased. In Matthew 17, remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and they saw the Lord change in his appearance to his glory, and Moses and Elijah were with him. And it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's the Father talking about his son. I did a word study on this, and I looked in a lot of different places about what I'm sharing today, because I didn't want to be wrong about the order of these words, the glorious gospel, or the gospel of his glory, of the blessed God. Blessed is, you can bless somebody when they sneeze, he goes, God bless you, right? And I guess that's got its roots, I don't know. But, you know, you can bless somebody by serving them. You can bless somebody by praying for them. You can bless people in a lot of different ways. God here is not talking about him being blessed by us. It's talking about a condition of God. And that condition is that word blessed. It means happy. It's not happy like those stupid Buddhas that, you know, got the smile on their face. It's not that kind of thing. Our God is a happy God. Our God is a God that just wants to bless us and dump goodness on us. Our God said, "I'm pleased with my son." He had a smile on his face for his son. He was happy with his son. His son, the work he was going to do, the work he was doing, and the work that he did on the cross when he said it was finished, God was happy. He poured out his wrath on our sins on his son, but he was happy with his son. That verse, it says again, according to the gospel of glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's committed to all you guys' trust, right? What I shared about this is committed to your trust. It's your understanding of who Christ is, God's son, right? Does that make sense? Does it? Because that's committed to you. It means that you are responsible for it. Each one of you guys are responsible. We are the light of the world. We carry the light. There's going to be a day when the Lord comes back and he takes us. And that light that we carry, this responsibility that we carry, is going to be gone. I believe that the Holy Spirit is still going to be speaking in those days, and people are going to be saved during that time after we're gone. But this light that we carry, it's huge. It's a huge responsibility for each one of us, and there's no way that we can get away from it. And I'm glad I shared that verse earlier, because I'm not going to go there now. I don't want to end like that. I want to read Psalm 119, and I think this is out of the NIV. But I want to end with this, and it's really a blessing. This psalm is, I don't know, I think, you know, probably I see smiles on some people's faces. This is a psalm that they know, a psalm that they maybe put on a plaque or something like this. But it was the one that I started with. It says, "The law is perfect, refreshing my soul." But verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. There is no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course.
It rises at one end of heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Here he's saying, you know, this is David writing. And this is the way that David sees, you know, he sees the heavens and he goes, wow, God, it's God. He's just like, you know, I see the sun doing its thing and it warms everybody. Good, bad, ugly, it warms everybody. And the stars, they speak of him completely. You know, in Hebrews, I read that thing. It's by the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, that all this was made, that all this is declared is by his Son. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The command of the Lord is radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And Heavenly Father, I pray that these words that I spoke today, that the hearers would take them in and study them and to see if they're true. And if they are, that they would be responsible for what they read, and that we would speak those words, speak the words of life and of light to those people that you put in our path, Lord. Lord, we give you glory. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in Jesus' name. I want to say one more thing. I said this before, that on the cross, he took our cup. At the table, before he went to the cross, he gave us his cup. Right? He says, this is my cup of the New Testament. This was his cup. It's a cup of blessing. It's all the Son gets. We're joint heirs. It says that in Romans 8. We're joint heirs with him, right? That's his cup. He took our cup, the cup that God poured out all his wrath on, and he went to the cross. He even asked, Father, if you could, take this cup from me. It was our cup. Take this cup from me. And if not, if it's not your will, then I'll go through with this, right? He took our cup all the way. That is the glory of the gospel. He took my cup. He took your cup. And he gave us his. What a blessing. What a God. What a glory. Amen.